To the book of Revelation, chapter 18. The last of the bad news is this morning before we get to the good things next week. Revelation, chapter 18. Let's stand together as we read the first eight verses. And then I'm going to skip and read some verses because we're going to cover this whole chapter this morning. Verse 1 of Revelation 18. After these things, following the events of chapter 17, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated, filled with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. The merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive of her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven, piled one on top of another, and God has remembered her iniquities. Render to her just as she rendered, and repay her double according to her works, and the cup which she has mixed, mix double for her. In the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, I sit as queen, and am no widow, and will not see sorrow. Therefore her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. Notice verse 9, it's the kings who now weep and lament. In verse 11, it's the merchants of the earth who weep and mourn. Down in verse 17, in 1 hour such great riches have come to nothing. Every shipmaster, every captain of the mighty sea ships who travel by ship, sailors, and as many as trade in the sea, they stand at a great distance and they too lament her passing. But in verse 20, there is rejoicing in heaven that God's judgment is finally complete, and he has avenged her on you. Father, what a marvelous passage of Scripture this is, as it gives to us the scenario of how all things will one day end, and how the things that we presently see shall be removed in order that we might have before us the things which cannot be seen, those things which are eternal. And Lord, we simply bow in awe of you today and praise you because you are the mighty God. You are the victor. You are the triumphant one who always leads your people in triumph. And though it may appear as though this present world is winning, we know, Father, that ultimately we who are the people of God shall triumph, and we praise you for that. Now, I pray that you'd guide us into truth as you promised you would do through your Spirit, that we might be able to discern truth from error, that we might be godly men and women who know where we're going and are able to lead others in that same direction. So I pray that you would teach us in these moments and prepare our hearts to worship with gratefulness, with joy, the victory that was won at Calvary when the ruler of this world was put in his place. When he was judged, he's simply awaiting the carrying out of that judgment at this very hour. So may you speak clearly, I pray, in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Yes, junior church is now dismissed. In case I seem a little bit flaky this morning, it's with all the weddings yesterday, and I might even get into the vows here later on this morning. If I do, you'll understand. And that's why all this greenery is back here. Somebody said, what are we doing? Going big time now? Television evangelism? All the television evangelists have all this greenery behind them. And no, that's not the reason why this is here. I've been reading a biography on Winston Churchill. I have always enjoyed the way he was able to move men and nations with his incredible command of the English language. He was also a tremendous wit, and at times it was a very aggressive wit. You are familiar with his ongoing battle with Lady Astor, who frequently he would put in her place. At one dinner party, she said, Winston, if I were your wife, I'd poison your soup. without missing a beat. He said, "Nancy, if I were your husband, I would drink it." His humor often surrounded the tremendous hope that he had, an expectation that at the other end everything would be okay. On his 75th birthday, a photographer said to him, "I hope, sir, that I will shoot your picture on your 100th birthday." And Churchill answered without missing a lick, "I don't see why not, young man. You look reasonably fit and healthy." I love it. He was a man of hope and courage. He believed that in the end justice would be served. He once wrote during the heart of the war with Hitler these words. He said, "We cannot see how deliverance will come or when it will come, but nothing is more certain than that every trace of Hitler's footsteps, every strain of his infected and corroding fingers will be sponged and purged and, if need be, blasted from the surface of the earth." He almost sounds like one of the Old Testament prophets or one of the New Testament apostles and prophets, believing that in the end, God would eventually win, evil would triumph, and much of the evil in our society today surrounds one five-lettered word, and that is the word greed. You can almost take everything that's evil in our society today and trace it back to that one major sin, greed. Recently in Time magazine, May the 25th, the cover story was, "Whatever Happened to Ethics?" They say, "Assaulted by sleaze, scandals, and hypocrisy, America searches for its moral bearing." Inside are three pages of pictures of men in government who have been indicted for fraud or some other infraction in their financial dealings. Two more pages contain the successful status of men in the financial world in big business who amassed fortunes, some of them on Wall Street, and greed became their downfall. The title of the article was "Having It All and Then Throwing It All Away." The article says, "Not since the reckless 1920s has the business world seen such searing scandals. White-collar scams abound, insider trading, money laundering, green mail, greed combined with technology has made stealing more tempting now than ever before. The result? What began as the decade of the entrepreneur is becoming rapidly the age of the pinstriped outlaw." Well, what can be said of all this? The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, "Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is a sure thing that we can carry nothing out." In verse 10, he says, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have coveted, have pierced themselves through with many sorrows in the midst of their greediness." Now, what Revelation chapter 18 is all about is the major great stock market crash from which it will never recover at the end of this age. It will come about as a result of the destruction of the great harlot of chapter 17. Notice in verse 1, "After these things," meta tata in the Greek, meaning immediately following the sequence, the events of chapter 17, the events of chapter 18 unfold. Immediately after these things, we see that there is a major economic collapse. It comes about as a result of the destruction of the great harlot. What is the great harlot? That counterfeit church, that great super church at the end of this age, that is not a bride of Christ at all, but it's simply a prostitute. She is a counterfeit. She has the tentacles of her power spread all around the world, and her influence is felt everywhere. And she oppresses people, and she bleeds people financially. When God finally destroys her at the end of chapter 17 through the Antichrist and his forces, then there is a major economic collapse that is felt around the world. Now, realistically, you can see how clearly this could come about. We have been, and I'm not saying by this that the TV evangelistic program is part of that counterfeit movement, although some of it may well be. But we have certainly seen in recent days the amount of money that has been going to many of these TV evangelistic ministries and enterprises, and some of it's not getting to the right places where it was promised. because of the decrease in giving to many of these present-day ministries, there are hundreds of people that are being laid off. Can you imagine when the counterfeit church is destroyed at the end of this age, the impact as it will be felt around the world economically? You can see it. It's very realistic in our day. When she is destroyed, there will be a major impact around the world. Now, chapter 17, and here's the way I like to make the distinction between chapter 17 and chapter 18. Chapter 17 is the judgment of the great harlot, the ecclesiastical church, or Babylon, which is religious idolatry. It's not of God at all, but it's simply idolatry, a man-made religion. In chapter 18, we see the judgment of commercial Babylon, everything that is associated with this wicked idolatry, this man-made religion, is now destroyed in chapter 18. Now, I'm taking the whole chapter today because the chapter is really quite self-explanatory. It divides into three very neatly packaged sections. Number one, we have the declaration of her destruction coming in verses 1 through 8. Here we have an angel coming down from heaven in verse 1, making an announcement in verse 2, and that is that this great anti-God system, this system that's built upon false hopes and expectations of men, this system that is a man-made system characterized by idolatry, this system of commerce is going to be destroyed, is fallen. This is a prophetic aorist in our Greek Bibles, indicating a past tense here to denote the certainty of future fulfillment. In other words, John is writing from his day, but he says it's as good as done. It's as good as finished. It's a prophetic way of declaring that the great purpose of God in triumphing over evil is now accomplished. Now notice what Babylon has become. She's become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, a cage for every unclean and hated bird. This great superstructure, this great church of the last days, will be demonically motivated. And that's why the masses will believe. God shall Himself send them strong delusion, 2 Thessalonians 2, that they should believe a lie. Yet it is all demonically motivated. It has its origin from Satan himself. She has become the dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, a cage for every unclean and hated bird. Now all of the nations and the kings around the world have been intoxicated by her. They have gone to bed with her. They have succumbed to her delicacies. This is the first voice. She has fallen. Notice there's a second voice, and that's in verse 5. Verse 4, rather. I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sin, lest you receive of her plagues. Now this is a command that's given many other places in Scripture. For example, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17, verses 16 and 17, we have these words, therefore come out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord, touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters. There Paul is talking about this ungodly system, this antichrist system, this system of darkness that controls this world. He says, come out from among that and be separate. What fellowship has light with darkness? And what kind of concord does Christ have with Belial, with Satan? Be not ye unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath light with darkness? Come out from among them. That's the command that's given. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Love not the world. That's this world controlled by Satan. Neither the things that are in this world. For all that is in this world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, that's not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust thereof. But he that does the will of God abides forever. So the call is really to come out of this system of compromise. Remember, fellow Christians, we are in this world, but we are not to be of this world. Do not let this world conform you to its mold or squeeze you and press you into its mold. We are marching to a different drumbeat. We are marching to the drumbeat of God's Word. We must make a living in this world, but that doesn't mean that we bow down and worship this world. We don't give ourselves to this world. We keep ourselves clean from this world because God is ultimately going to destroy this world. And that's what happens here in chapter 18. Now in verses 5 through 8, we see the law of retribution at work. This is a tremendous passage. Again, the hope and expectation that we all have is that all of the wrongs in our present world will one day be righted by God Himself. Verse 6, render to her just as she rendered, repay her double according to her works. In the measure that she glorified herself, verse 7, and lived luxuriously, I tell you, give back to her again, for she says in her heart, I sit as a queen, am no widow, will not see sorrow. Therefore her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her, or who has judged her. Whatever you sow, you reap. That's the point of this paragraph. Whatever you sow, you reap. The law of retribution. We often hear young people say, and we frequently make the mistake of saying it of our young people, well, he or she needs to sow her wild oats. Now listen to me for a minute, young people. If you are in that age group and you need to sow your wild oats, let's add the other side to that. Whatever you sow, you reap. You're going to reap wild oats if you sow them. Isn't it interesting? We never put any emphasis on the reaping. It's always on the sowing. Well, he must go and sow his wild oats. Or, Dad, Mom, I got to go and sow my wild oats. Why don't you say, Dad, Mom, I got to go so I can reap some sorrow the rest of my life. I'm going to sow some wild oats. But I'm going to reap heartache and I'm going to reap sorrow because of that moment of pleasure, that short period of time. I may mess up my life and reap sorrow the rest of my life, but it's true, whatever you sow, you will reap. That's a built-in law that God has built into His universe. And remember, the reaping is not nearly as much fun as the sowing. The sowing may give a momentary moment of joy, but the reaping will often bring a lifetime of sorrow. That's important to remember. Babylon reaps now what she has sown for centuries, even millenniums. Now the result is, in verses 9 through 19, the kings of the earth weep and they lament at how quickly she has fallen, according to verse 10. We have all had around us recently the stories of men in politics, in the political world, in the religious world, who, for a moment of pleasure, they fell. They fell out of the good graces of the public. In one weekend, maybe in just a 20-minute period, they fell. And how great they have fallen. And likewise, Babylon, when she falls, she will fall quickly. When the hand of God's judgment falls, it sometimes comes exceedingly quickly. In verses 11 through 16, the merchants of the earth, all of those who have been enriched by her goods, they will lament. They have been enriched by her, according to verse 15. The merchants of the earth, of the things who became rich by her, will stand at a distance for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing. And they will say, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. In verse 17, it's the shipmasters, those who have been enriched by these great cargoes that they've transferred from one country and one continent to another. There's no more reason for trading by sea because Babylon has fallen. She is desolate. But notice the response in heaven in verse 20. Rejoice over her, O heaven. Reminds me of the words of our Lord to His disciples in John chapter 16 where He says, there's coming a time when I'm going to leave you and you're going to be sorrowful, but the world is going to rejoice, but your sorrow is going to be turned into joy. Because I'm coming back to you. And now He says, you rejoice over her, O heaven, you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. Now I want you to look at verse 20. God has avenged you on her. God has avenged His people. He always does. We are living in a society where there's not much justice, there really isn't. Even in our courts of law, sometimes people do not get fair treatment and justice. But there's coming a time, aren't you glad, when God is going to take all of the wrongs that have ever been committed and He's going to make them right. He's going to avenge His people. And if I didn't have that hope, then I simply wouldn't be in the ministry. God will one day prove Himself to be just and fair in all of His ways. His justice will be vindicated. Perhaps some of us here today feel as though we've been wronged by someone, or we've been wronged by society, or we've been wronged by our employer, and the world says, get even. But God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, thus saith the Lord, in Romans chapter 12 and verse 19. Look at verse 21. Here's a symbolical act. The mighty angel took a stone like a great millstone, threw it into the sea, saying, thus with violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down, shall not be found anymore. You ever taken a fairly large stone as a kid? You're standing near a pond or a river or something else, and you've taken as big a stone as you can get, and you've picked it up, and you've thrown it into the sea or into that body of water. You notice how great the sound was when it plunked into that water? And the ripples began to go out over that body of water, but before long there was absolute silence. You no more saw the stone. That's the act that we have here. This angel takes this great stone and he casts it into the sea, and thus he says, with violence the great city Babylon will be thrown down and shall not even be found anymore. She's going to be totally destroyed. The day of the great stock market crash has come. It makes one big splash, sends out ripples, then it disappears out of sight. You never see the stone again, and likewise, Babylon will never be seen again. This great anti-God worldly system is going to be once and for all destroyed. This is the end of civilization as we now know it. Now, there are some powerful lessons to come from this chapter. I think of three in particular. Number one, be careful how you invest your life. Be careful how you invest your life. If your great goal in life and great desire is to build buildings, machines, bridges, businesses, if that's all and there's no more to your life than that, then you have missed it. Someone has said, one of the horrors of hell is the undying memory of a misspent life. That's true. One of the horrors of hell is the memory, the undying memory of a misspent life. Jesus, you remember, to that rich man in Luke chapter 16 and verse 25 says, remember, son, you in your lifetime, you received nothing but good things, and Lazarus received nothing but evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. And that thought wouldn't go away in the rich man's mind. He had misspent his life. He had lost a tremendous opportunity, and it was lost forever. Christians too can misspend their lives, talents, and money. Invest in people, not material things, which will one day be destroyed. There's another great lesson, and that is that vengeance will come, justice will be served, good will eventually triumph over evil. God's people will be vindicated, so you can rest in that this morning if you're feeling unjustly treated by the world around you. And finally, let me remind you, if you are a believer, you are on the winning side. That's the good news. You're on the winning side. It may look like third and long yardage right now as we look at our world, but we're on the winning side. This evil system called Babylon is as good as fallen. God said it, and that settles it, whether I believe it or not. You know, the Nazi Party was once in Germany an elite membership containing 8 million members. Members considered it a privilege, and they were proud to belong to such a great ruling party as was in Germany at that time. It meant power, it meant prestige, and it oftentimes brought with it wealth. But then when the war was over and the German army had collapsed, the tables were turned. To have your name on the Nazi rolls meant disgrace, investigation, prison, and oftentimes even death, as we're still seeing carried out today by those who were part of the instigation of the Holocaust. I think you see the parallel. To be part of this present evil system today may be the easy way out, but tomorrow it will mean disgrace and shame. And next week we come to the good news, chapter 19. What God destroys because it's man-made, God will rebuild and He will renew. And that all begins in chapter 19. Let's bow together for prayer. And as our men prepare to come and serve the Lord's Supper this morning, we want this to be a time of celebration and praise. If you do not know Jesus Christ, the gospel is that Christ died for your sins, that He was buried, that He was raised again the third day. And the Scripture just simply commands us to preach this message throughout the world. And as many as believe on the name of Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord shall be saved. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ this morning, then we encourage you to do that in these moments. And then partake of this Lord's Supper. It's a memorial supper. It's for Christians only. And it's to remember what Christ has done for us. By dying on that cross so many years ago, He accomplished once and for all our redemption. Never to be repeated again. We simply rest in that and know that when this life is terminated, that we have an unending life with Christ in glory. And Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with Him in glory. And that's the tremendous hope that we have as a result of the death of Christ. So we're commanded to oftentimes come together to celebrate in this way our Lord's death and resurrection. As the men come at this time to serve you, we want you to be in a spirit of prayer, meditation. Some of our young men and women are going to be leading us this morning in singing, and we just simply want you to make this a time of worship with us. Father, we thank You for the privilege of remembering our Lord's death in this manner. And how beautifully the bread portrays symbolically the importance of Christ coming and offering His own body as the bread of life. He died in order that we might live. As bread sustains, so likewise it's the life of Christ that sustains us both here and eternally. We thank You also for the cup, a reminder of His shed blood. May we indeed partake in a spirit of gratitude and reverence, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so.
On the night in which our Lord was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it and he gave thanks. One of our elders, Ken McAllister, will give thanks.
Lord Jesus, we thank you and praise you that you gave your body that it might be broken for our sin. Father, that incomparable gift, we just praise you and thank you for your willingness to give that gift. Lord, we thank you and worship you in Jesus' name.
Then he said, take this and eat it. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise, he took the cup and he gave thanks. One of our elders, Ted Skeens, will give thanks.
Father, we praise you for this gift that you've given us. We thank you for the blood that you shed on that cross that we might have everlasting life through our belief that you've also given us. We drink this, Father, in thanks in praise of who you are and what you've done.
He said, take this and drink it. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Men will collect the cups, and then in a moment they will come back to receive the morning offering, if you'd like to be prepared for that. Give to you, and we continue to trust you to supply the needs of our missionaries. We thank you for so many of them that are spread around the world today who are serving, who are dependent upon each one of us for their sustenance. We pray that you will bless what is given this morning. And also we think of the needs for relocation, more room, and we trust you, Father, to bring that about. We look to you. Thank you for the privilege of giving at this time. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to invite you tonight to come back and to hear our pastor, Sonny Westbrook, who is new on staff. And he's going to be speaking for the very first time tonight. And he's going to be giving a series, a three-part series, on Christ as the head of the church, which is very timely for us as to how we fit into the body of Christ, how you fit in, and how you might better serve Christ and understand the relationship between Christ and His church. Next Sunday night, we're going to have a special reception for Sonny and Judy. We haven't done this yet because we wanted to let them get settled, but next Sunday night, we're going to have a special reception for them following the evening service, and that is going to be, we're asking the ladies to bring pies in order to facilitate fellowship. You know, we have to have those for fellowship. So that will be at 7, immediately following the service. So we want you to plan on coming and giving Sonny and Judy and their family a warm welcome. Then there's a special announcement regarding the first Sunday in July. Now, I'm not going to say any more than that about it this morning, but it is in your bulletin, and we're going to emphasize that later on an ice cream social with a lot of special music. And there is an announcement there. So anyway, plan on coming back tonight for Sonny, and we're going to have a great time and also a time of prayer. Let's stand together, join hands. We're going to sing Alleluia this morning, a little different way to close, but I think everybody knows it. And join hands across the aisle and wherever you can reach the people next to you.
Sing Alleluia to the Lord. Sing Alleluia. To the Lord. Sing Alleluia. Sing Alleluia. Sing Alleluia to the Lord.
Jesus is Lord of heaven and earth.
Jesus is Lord of heaven and earth. Jesus is Lord of heaven and earth. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord of heaven and earth.
He's coming back to claim His own.
He's coming back to claim His own. He's coming back to claim His own. He's coming back. He's coming back. He's coming back to claim His own. Alleluia to the Lord. Sing Alleluia. Sing Alleluia. Sing Alleluia to the Lord.
All of God's people say,
Amen.
Have a good day.